And in Revelation chapter 22 and at verse 17, let him that is athirst come. The Saviour calls, and right at the end of Scripture, he is still calling, come. But there's a lot of point in the words of that hymn. Why, my soul? Why not for thee? I remember as a boy in primary school, I don't know if any others of you remember, coke heaps. They used to burn coke in our school. And small boys like climbing coke heaps. And the voice says, boy, come here. And if we sense that the Lord, when he says come, is talking to us like that, it will be with great reluctance that we turn and face up to such a Saviour. There's a child misbehaving on the other side of the room. And Dad says, come here. And if the Saviour calls us and says, as by his Father he is entitled to, come here. And it comes to a guilty sinner who knows that the Father has very good reason to be upset. Maybe there'll be a little defiance. Maybe it'll be two or three opportunities before a child will turn to the Father. Come here. Come here. And I told you, I think, about my little excursion also as a primary school boy, seeing a little kitten, eyes not open many days. Come, 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 come. Puss, 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 puss. You're trying to coax, to persuade a little kitten into your arms. But it's a good question, isn't it? Why not come? When the Saviour calls, why not come? It's not, of course, only a matter of knowing we've done wrong. Come in, dear, come in, it's time for tea. But one prefers to play. And so you pretend you haven't heard. Or you disappear a little further away. So another reason for not coming when called is that we prefer to do our own thing, to continue doing what we're doing, even if it means missing tea, dinner, eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry and continued his ministry, and he's still speaking from the glory, saying to sinners such as we are, come. Do you remember his words? Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. The Lord Jesus was no different, as you recall, in Jerusalem. You remember how it was that he called out to those in Jerusalem, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I love that particular verse or two, for it equates coming with believing. Mostly down the years, we cannot come physically to the Lord Jesus, though they could in those days to follow him, listen to his teaching. But down the years where we do not see him, our coming is believing. One might come to him and be his disciple and sit at his feet and learn. And the same process happens when the Lord Jesus is no longer upon earth. We may still come. And that coming is a coming of the soul, a believing of the heart, a repenting and a learning from him of the things in his word. And there was an urgency on that last day of the feast, you recall. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Thirsting. You thirst when you've been involved in effort. You thirst when a disease is coming on, particularly a fever. And there are other situations in which thirst might be more pressing than at other times, though it's always relevant. But we all know what the Lord Jesus means. We all know the emptiness of heart which is described by the scriptures as thirsting and hungering. There is a hungering after righteousness. There is an observing it in others, and while some will observe righteousness and be very jealous and envious of them and want to put them out of the way, others would say, if only I could be like that. There is a thirsting for truth. Is there anything in this fleeting world that I can grasp a hold of? Anything that will hold me fast as life passes by? Men and women who do not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, inevitably when they come to die, find themselves in one of two situations. They're either instinctively and properly very afraid of what is coming to pass. Such a fear that ought to have been avoided at all costs in earlier days. or else there is a brazening of it out. I don't care. But one day they will care. You can't tell them, of course. And so it is a wonderful thing that the Lord never stops saying, come. There is a wonderful passage in the story of the prodigal son, and you will remember it well. I'll simply read you the verse. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He arose and came to his father. It was two ways. He came, and the father came towards him. He came in repentance, and the father came to meet him. And as we think of this last call to come, almost at the end of the Bible, I want you to bear in mind the great thrill of coming to the Saviour who comes to meet you. Because there is a degree of confusion in the commentators as to who is saying come to who. Now, John very rightly pointed out that in this passage it's often the angel speaking. But then equally, there are the words, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And they pop up, even while the angel is speaking. And you ask yourself, is it the angel speaking on behalf of the Saviour, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, or is it the Saviour himself suddenly breaking through and speaking? And we have here, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now some commentators say that this is the Spirit and this is the church calling the Saviour to come. On the other hand, is it the Lord Jesus saying that the Spirit and the bride echo his words and say to people, come? And let him that heareth say, come. So is it those who hear the gospel message encouraging others to come? Or is it them calling for the Saviour to return? Or are they echoing the message to others who are coming after to come to the Saviour? Well, there's no doubt about the end of the verse, and it's that that makes me think that there is a consistency in come throughout. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. But then in verse 20, surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And because of that movement, because of that flow, I would suggest that a lovely way to think about this is as in the prodigal son. Here is the Saviour calling whosoever will to come. But here are those who come and are coming, running towards that same Saviour. There is a meeting are running together. Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. So here the Lord Jesus is speaking of both Godhead and manhood. He's descended from David, great David's greatest son, and yet he is the God from whom all life has flown, including David's own line. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful word in 2 Samuel chapter 23 about King David? The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. A good ruler who is just, ruling in the fear of God. It's like the dawn of a wonderful, lovely day with such anticipation, such hope, such desires. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises. His people look forward to the days. His people look forward to the events. A morning without clouds. And so, when the Lord Jesus Christ, with almost the last words of Revelation, says that he is the bright and morning star, the picture is not a great deal different. The Lord Jesus says, come to me, and I will introduce you to a bright new day. I will call upon you, and you will turn, and you will see a lovely future that you never anticipated. You will see lying before you opportunities and hopes, but gospel hopes, hopes of everlasting life, certainties of eternity, forgiveness of sins, all the great things of walking with God. I am the bright and morning star, heralding a new day for those who will come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Lord Jesus says, I sent my angel. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And my message to men and women to come unto me, that there's no other name given among men by whereby we must be saved, is a message that I commit by the Spirit to the church. The Spirit echoes the words, come. It is the Spirit that moves in the heart of a person who is opposed to Christ and moves and makes him desire to come and the power to come. And it's the bride also, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who also have this same message, and as a secondary cause, they also preach, and they say, come. And the Spirit works in the heart of the preaching, and the Spirit works in the heart of the witness to draw men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit says, come. And the bride says, come. It would be enough if the Saviour alone said, come. But the message goes forth thousands of times. The sevenfold Spirit working across the whole wide world, looking into every heart, looking across the nations, preaches Christ to many souls and says, come. And the church in many lands says, come. And pleads with the soul. And effectively woos the soul. How much the Saviour, who loves to seek and save the lost, he loves the saving, which is the ultimate end. But how he loves the seeking, the Spirit and the Bride, on behalf of the Saviour say, come. We are ambassadors for Christ. We beseech you in his name. Be ye reconciled to God. And let him that heareth say, come. The preaching goes forth. And the reading of the scriptures says, come. And he that heareth may say, amen. But may say, come, come, as the word says. Come. Let him that heareth say, come. Come. Maybe it's something of the coming. Maybe the one who hears, hears the Saviour in his heart saying, come to me. And he says, I'll come. But you come to me too. Maybe there's a little bit of that there too. He, let him that heareth say, come. But it's all coming. It's all coming. And then it changes. There's a sort of movement from wooing to command. Let him that is athirst come. I'm sure those of you who've studied language know what the imperative is. It's a command. Go, and he goeth. You remember the legion commander who says, I say go, and he goeth. I say come, and he cometh. But that's, you go, you come. If you want to give a command in the third person, not the second, the expression is let him. This is in fact a command. Let him that is athirst come. And yet it's wooing, it's persuasive. The Lord preaches to the heart. You know if you're athirst. You know if you're satisfied within the soul. You know if there's that within your life which is empty. You know when the years you have now, if they're 10 or 20 or 40 or 80. You know if they continue as they are now, they'll be as empty at 80 as they are at 40, as they are at 20, as they are at 10. You know. If you're athirst, come. But there is a command to let him that is athirst come. And indeed, as the hymn writer said, I would never have come unless I had been sweetly forced in. A forcing that doesn't go against human nature and the desire of the heart. A forcing that we would never do, we would never come, left to our own devices. And yet there's nothing in it that goes contrary to what the depths of our heart desire. And so there is a command, but it's a wooing. Let him that is athirst come. And of course, as we suggested at the beginning, there's a little persuasion here. The one who's athirst may say, I'm a guilty sinner. May say, I'm thirsty because I've used up my life's resources on so many wasteful things. I know I've misused God's high privileges that he's given me. He's given me my life. And I've robbed him of it. I've stolen it. I've used it for my own pleasures and the things I wanted. And he's made this vast world and this universe. And he's given me powers that I was born with. And I've just used them for my own... Perhaps I shouldn't come. Perhaps though I'm thirsty, I've got to put up with it. I've made my own bed, perhaps I should lie in it. And as we get near to the end of the scriptures, the Lord Jesus is still pleading with the human race. And let him that is athirst come. Don't let it put you off. Don't let anything put you off. If a man were to own the whole world, what could he give in exchange for his soul? Tell me, what have you got in mind that prevents you coming to the Saviour? Sometimes the things are ridiculous. I would become a Christian, but oh, so and so. I don't want to become a Christian because I don't want to be like that. Well, you're not like that. But why should someone that you hate land you in hell because you won't come because of him? And nearly all our arguments are as stupid as that, really. What is it? What do I want so badly? The applause of my own generation? Not to be seen to be doing something that nobody else much does? Do I want to gather lots of property, all of which will pass away when the world goes? What is it that I'm going to say is worth more to me than eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and the approval of God and the glory of God upon my life? Should I not come? Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Common picture, the woman at the well. We've seen it already twice in the quotations where Jesus said, "Come to me." Let him that is athirst come. But who may come? As far as you're concerned, there is no reason why it should not be you. We know that God chooses whom he will. But we don't have to think at this stage of things about who's elect and who isn't. We ask ourselves the question, do I want it? Do I want it that badly? The scripture speaks of the Lord making us to will and do of his good pleasure. But so far as the thoughts of my heart are concerned, there is nothing to prevent me, whosoever will. The Lord is testifying to us. We can't say that the Lord refused me. We can say I refuse him, but we can't say the Lord refused me. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. No charge. I'm sure all of you have been in that mildly embarrassing situation in which somebody has paid for something for you or done something for you, and you think to yourself, well, I must offer to pay. From your side, you must offer to pay, you think. You think, well, but on his side, he'll be insulted. What do I do? This is categorical. The water of life is free. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary is free at the point of asking. Indeed, a charge would be an insult. To offer to pay would be an insult. We certainly do good works to please him when we're saved. But we take the water of life freely. We're not robbing God. We're not stepping beyond what is right to do. If the Lord says, do it, then we're not stepping beyond our mark. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The parable of the prodigal son uses the expression, and when he came to himself, he thought, my father at home, there are servants, and they have more than enough, and I, the son, am starving. But the expression was used, he came to himself. And a man or a woman or a boy or a girl never comes to themselves better than when, in pondering how their life has gone so far, they heed the word of the eternal Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, come to me. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Bible is a wonderful book. And it speaks with the testimony of the Lord Jesus constantly, that sinners may come. He is the Saviour of sinners. He is the friend of sinners. He loves sinners. He desires that sinners shall be saved indeed by grace. That all who come to him will have taken freely of the benefits of Calvary and the shedding of his blood, of his atoning blood, of his perfect sacrifice, his offering, that we may be considered righteous in him. I love the fact that the Bible is not a theological book in the sense that it works through as a textbook with lots of doctrines. And that all through this book there is pleading, and it's interspersed with the doctrine of God and the doctrine of man and the doctrine of sin and many other things, the doctrine of the church. But it concludes virtually with this big open invitation that whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The woe that follows refusal is too great to be borne. Amen. And we sing together the hymn number 402. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus